Well, some of you heard the old story about the husband and the wife who were getting up late one Sunday morning. They were sleeping in and the wife nudged her husband and urged her to get up. She said to him, "It's time to go to church." He called out, "Oh, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go. I want to sleep in." Well, she kept urging him and he said, "Well, give me two reasons why," she said, "give me two reasons why you shouldn't go to church." And the husband didn't take long to think about it. He said, "Number one, the people there don't like me. And number two," he said, "I don't like the people." Then he asked her, he said to his wife, "Now you give me two good reasons why I should go to church." And the wife responded, "Well, number one, you know it's good for you, and number two, you are the pastor, you know." That's pretty sad. I can honestly say I've never quite felt like that. But it does raise an important question. Why do people go to church? What's the point? What do they hope to get out of it? What's the experience they're looking for? Why do people bother? This morning, we're going to go back and continue our study in Ephesians. And today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first 16 verses. And as I read it, I want you to listen and see if you can pick up any possible reason we have for coming together as the church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul is writing, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and God over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does 'he ascended' mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Well, there's a lot of things that were said in that rather large passage of Scripture, but I don't know if you caught the emphasis that I've seen in verses 11 and 12 in particular, so I'm going to reread that for us and see why it is that we come together as the church. He says it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Paul asks a question and he basically answers it himself. Why did God appoint and create apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? And he says it was to prepare God's people To prepare God's people for what? He says, for works of service. The church is really many things. You could describe it in many different ways. But one of the functions of the church, one of the main functions of the church, is to prepare God's people for works of service. That's not something that I made up. It was right there. We read it together in Ephesians. We read it twice. And the reason why this is so important is because many times we get messed up right at the start because we think of church with the wrong expectations. How often we come to church with the same expectations with which we go to many other places. I think we do it without even realizing it. We go to a restaurant and we expect to be greeted at the door or welcomed at the door, and we are shown a seat and we are offered a menu and we are asked what we would like. We go into a restaurant and we expect to receive service. We expect to receive good service. And if it's not there, we don't go back. We tell other people, I went to this place and, man, it was rotten. You know? We want service. We go into a shoe store and you sit down and you expect somebody to come and say, how may I help you? How can I serve you? What would you be interested in? What would you like? What do you want? What are you here for? You. We go into a fast food restaurant and, you know, they're so intent on serving you that they time their staff. How long did it take to serve this customer? We want to serve them within 40 seconds or 1 minute or, you know, sometimes they have the slogan, you know, all about you. It's how can we serve you and have it your way. It's part of our culture. We want service. We want to receive. We want to get. That's how we go into things. You make a phone call to a business. And man, if they don't answer that phone, you don't want to bother calling them. Or worse yet, if it gets answered and it's some answering machine or a menu of press this for that and the other thing for something else, and you want service. You want somebody to pick up that phone and say, hi, how can I help you? You want service. And I think sometimes we go to church and we go with, not intentionally, but we're so trained to it that we go thinking, how can I get served? How can I get my needs met? How are the people there going to satisfy me? Will the songs be to my taste? Will the length of the service be to my liking? Will the sermon hit the topics that are relevant to me? What do I get? We come to church, we leave, and we might be tempted to think, well, I didn't get anything out of that. You know, I didn't get anything out of that. It's about what can I gather? What can I get? The attitude becomes really me. Now, I need to say that as a church leader, my attitude is about you. It is. My attitude is, what are your needs? How can I serve you? What can I do to help the church, the people? That's my attitude. That's what it needs to be. But as a church, when we come, our attitude needs to be something entirely different. On the back of your bulletin, I put a little thing that I had found online one time about two types of church. And if you have your bulletin, just flip over there for a second and take a look. It says there's two types. There's the consumer church. And this is really what I'm talking about, the consumer church. Church is seen as a dispenser of religious goods and services. And you know, when I look at our church website, you know, we do that ourselves. You know, right on our website, we got all of our goods and services. You know, we've got them all listed there. This is what we can offer you, you know. And so we shoot ourselves in the foot in a sense. I mean, that's what we do. The church is seen as a dispenser of religious goods and services. People come to church to be fed, to have their needs met through quality programs, and to have professionals teach their children about God. I go to church. That's one attitude. The other attitude is the missional church. And that's really what I want to look at this morning. A body of people sent on a mission who gather in community for worship, community encouragement, and teaching from the Word, in addition to what they are self-feeding themselves throughout the week. The attitude there is, I am the church. Clayton and I have this thing going that goes back a long ways. And at one time we had a slogan that we used in our church, and it said, our church, a great place for worship. And after a short time, I realized that that's not right. And it became a sticking point for me. We shouldn't be saying our church is a great place for worship, like we receive it, but it should be a great place to worship. There's a whole world of difference between those two attitudes. A place for or to worship. According to Ephesians, but going back to Ephesians, I should say, God put together all sorts of people, prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors, to prepare God's people for service. In other words, to give out. Well, what does that look like? We're going to take a look at that some more here in Ephesians, starting in verse 2. Verse 2 talks about the attitude we need to have if we are going to be a church that serves. And he says, follow with me in verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with each other in love. For a church to be a church that serves, it needs to be a church that has an attitude of humility. The church can never function where there is pride. Where there is pride, there is division instead of unity. Where there is pride, there is competition instead of cooperation. Where there is pride, there is selfish ambition instead of sacrifice. Where there is pride, there is harshness instead of grace. And in contrast to that, Paul is saying to the church, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with each other in love. There's an attitude of humility that we need. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It's a good verse for us to keep focused on. Don't think too highly of yourself. And to think highly means to elevate ourselves above what God has planned and elevated us. That's really the problem that the angel that fell had, as described in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Elevating oneself, wanting to elevate oneself more highly than one ought to. What does Isaiah 14 say of the one who fell? His attitude, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself the Most High. Somebody didn't understand the concept that's in Romans 12. Don't think too highly of yourself, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And as we gather together in the church, we are all kinds of different people. Out in the world, you might be famous, you might have a prestigious job title, you might have a great income, you might have all kinds of people working for you, you might be highly exalted and have great responsibility, and that's okay. There is nothing wrong with that at all. But when we come to church, all of that becomes irrelevant. In the church, the one who is the greatest is the one who serves. No one is too big to sit beside someone else. No one is too important to clean up. No one is too big or important to fix things that need to be fixed. No matter how important we might be outside, within the church, we are equals. Because we all come to the cross with the same basic need. As desperate sinners needing the grace, the love, and the forgiveness of our Lord. Coming to church with the right attitude is tough these days when so much is focused on ourselves. But it must be done. Because no matter how highly the world exalts you, you and I are just as much in need of Christ as anyone else. Humility is one aspect of serving that we need to have. Another aspect is seen in verses 4 to 6. And as I reread these verses, take note of how many times the word one is used. Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and God over all, who is over all and through all and in all." One, 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 one. It gets repeated. It becomes obvious that the church is one. That it is a team effort. That it is a body. Which you can see why humility is such an important part of it. How could we have a team effort if there is competition, if there is fighting, if there isn't love, if there is putting ourselves higher? We are working, serving together for a common goal. We have different talents and abilities. We have different tasks. But we are on the same team. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. We are a body, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. If you have a moment, turn with me to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12 to 21. I always enjoy the graphic display of Paul describing the body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. There's that word one again popping up all over the place. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is written, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And in his conclusion in verse 27, he says, now you are a part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And what Paul is basically saying there is that the way the church works is the way a body works. The body has many different parts, but they all come together. The church has many different parts. We are all parts. But together we are the church. God has given you gifts and abilities that are to be used and put into action for the purpose of serving the rest of the body. And here's the difficult part. If we don't fulfill our part, some other part needs to take up that slack. If we, as a part of the body, aren't fulfilling God's role that God has given us, fulfilling the role that God has given us, then someone else needs to pick that up, and the whole body suffers. We see that back in Ephesians again, chapter 4, where we read a few moments ago. We remember the purpose that God gave apostles, pastors, teachers, etc., was to prepare God's people for acts of service. And then why? It says in verse 12, so the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body of Christ may be built. If one person doesn't do their part, it all suffers. But when the church comes together with an attitude of humility, seeking to serve, working together as one, something absolutely beautiful and wonderful happens. The church comes alive. People come to faith. People grow in their faith. Or as Paul said in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. This, friends, is what we as the church are called to. And to be honest with you, this is why I'm excited. This is why I love this church. I look around and I see what I've been speaking about this morning. I see people serving with humility. People are involved and doing things that others have no idea sometimes. No idea that they have done things. That's serving with humility. I see people doing things without trying to exalt themselves. I see people helping others, bearing the burdens of each other. I see people offering themselves in service, learning, growing, giving, loving, sacrificing. And I get excited about that. I do. That's what we're called to be. And I just want to encourage you, if you're not a part of that already, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Next time you come to church, come asking yourself, how can I serve? How can I give? How can I get involved? My job is to see how can you be prepared to serve. My attitude is, I want to serve you. I want to teach you to serve. But we need to come with an attitude, how can I serve? How can I give? How God wants to work through you, I don't know. But I do know that God has a purpose for every single one of us here. Because in the end, when you become a part of the body of Christ, how great you are depends on how much you are willing to serve. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 27. I just want to close with the reading of this scripture. And then I'm going to invite Pastor Clayton to lead us in a song. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which one of them would be considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am coming among you as one who serves." Jesus set the example. May we follow it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, I recognize how easy it is to come to church thinking about what's in it for me. What can I get? And what will I receive? And I understand we do need to receive nourishment. We do need to receive encouragement. We do need to receive fellowship. Those are all good and valid. But Father God, we also need to come with the attitude of how can I serve? What can I give? And Father, I pray that that we as a church would be a church that serves. And I believe we are, but Father, I pray that we would just be keenly aware that is why we are here. To serve you, to serve one another, to serve the community that we're surrounded by. And Father God, may it be said of us as it was said of our Lord, as you came to serve, may we also be men and women who seek to serve. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.